Father, we open this book again. Lord, every time we open it, we open it prayerfully. We open it reverently because it's the absolute Word of God. We'd never know about you like we can and should if we didn't have this book. It's precious, Lord. We need to hide it in our heart. And the psalmist said he did that. He might not sin against God. So the more we use it, it's got to be more than just head knowledge. If it's not, it puffs us up. And a lot of times, well, we're worthless in the kingdom of God. And as we end in this, as we started, we're going to end with these three things that are very important in us understanding Scripture and what it means to understand it. Please help us tonight as we grow in grace and knowledge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, right before I get into the section to finish this, I'm going to go back to Luke 16 one more time. And the reason I want to do this, because verse 8, again, what Jesus said about the children of this world wiser than the children of light. Children of this generation in the world wiser than children of light. Is that there's a lot of things, and if you check your life as I have, there's a lot of things that happens in our life. If you ever come to the place to really want to serve God, if you don't want to see God serve God, you won't see it. You won't see it. But if you ever come to a place to focus it where God is first, I mean, he ends up in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he hate the one, love the other, or he hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So God is saying you got to be single-minded, devoted to God, sold out to him with a commitment, if you understand what he's teaching. By the way, if that's not the attitude, everything Christ says will come kind of glazed to you or puzzled to you or film over it to understand. Because there's no place to have an outlet if you're not committed. On the other hand, God wants us to understand his will for and purpose for our life. And we talked about in this life we learn opportunities, learn to use the opportunities that we have wisely with integrity and honesty. Did you know there's a lot of things you learn in that world that'll work in God's program too? Did you know that, ladies and gentlemen? There's a lot of things good in that world can work in God's program. The finances of the world with integrity can work in God's program. Production in the world can show production in God's program in this life. And that's the reason I think more and more these verses of Scripture studied in the last year has been a blessing to me because I understand what God is saying. There's a lot of things we can learn. We can't get so holier than thou that we have the answer and think that it's just because we're saved, we have all the answers. We don't. There's a lot of things we can learn in this world. And so we said that we need to live with eternity in mind, and we need to have earnest and eternal dividends are more important than temporary things. And you can see that. Now, I'll just say this, and we're going to move on. Last week, I didn't get finished everything that I was to say, but one thing I've found out, 12 years of my life, I thought to start with, when I had given to where I gave them at, though I was doing layman work, I thought that maybe I should have surrendered to the Lord earlier. And I was so afraid I didn't. I wonder why I didn't. And you think of all these things. If you've never been there, you don't understand what I'm talking about. But I found this out. While I was waiting, I was working for God, and I was learning things that I needed now. For instance, 12 years, the Lord taught me some things about business that I didn't even ever think you need in the church. And it works. And when I finish what I'm finishing tonight, if I get through it or next week, you're going to see what I'm talking about in three things that are very important for us to grasp the things of God or success in this world. And I thought about it, that God Almighty arranged it for me. And you heard, I won't go into that like I did last week. God arranged it that I learn organization methods in the world, working for a company. I learn things that had to do about business operation. I learned about departmental things. I learned about dealing with finances. I learned what it was to have budgets. I knew what it was to discuss when it comes to unions and people and personnel. I knew what it was to talk about productivity, profits, and losses. Those are things I was learning. I did have no idea then as a child of God. That works also in the house of God. Amen. And God gave me all that knowledge in those early days by working and adding to that where in turn I took advantage of it. And by the way, where you're at right now, there are some things that you can learn in that world can help you in your Christian life. Because sometimes when we get saved, we think that's it. You know, when we're born again, that's all there is to it. There's more to the new birth than just being born again. You know, let me tell you why? There's more to physical birth than just being birth. Look at you. If you just had no more than been physical birth, you'd still be a baby crying. Look what's happened since you were born physically where you are now. So you'd have to say there's more to being born physically than just being born. Amen? Amen? Don't go to sleep on me now. I'll throw a book at you. Amen. Sure. What I'm saying, and there's more to being born again than just being born again. Some people think just being born again, all there is to it. Boy, I'm saved. I relax, sit back, and just ride the plank of grace home. Well, you can do that, but you'll wish you hadn't when you get there, because there's more to being born again than there has been than just being born again. And there's more to being born physically. Suppose a person is born physically. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, I don't like school"? I think about Sister Laura Tim. First day he went to school, she was telling. I remember years ago. How many years ago was that, sister? What he came home that he wanted, he was excited to go to school, and first day he got home, he won't go back or something like that, I heard him say. He said, "I've had enough school." First day he had enough school. Well, suppose he'd had enough school and never went back. Now, therefore, there have been a lot of things he would not be able to do. School does help us, by the way. Amen. Sure does. And so, you see, when you find yourself just saying, "Hey, just being born physically, this is not enough." There's too much opportunity to take advantage of to promote. And by the way, these things done in integrity and honesty, there's nothing wrong with it as long as God is first. Now, there are some things that are wrong. You need to call them out. I mean, ABC store is the wrong place to go. But now, Walmart's not so bad. Just stay out of the alcohol section, amen. But what I'm saying is, the fact is, there is more to it than just what we think it is in our particular day. And so I've learned these things as God gives us the ability to learn from the world. By the way, everything I learned business-wise came from the world. I've not been to school for business since I started pastoring a church. I went to school for business when I was working. Why? Because it enhanced the job. It helped me move further. It promoted me better. I was able to handle things better. And then somebody said, "Well, you ought not to do things in the church like you do in the world." Why not if it works? Why not? This church needs budgets. If you don't have budgets, you don't know what's going on. So you've got to have the business world. That's how, by the way, the matter of success in life would determine many things too, whether it's in the church or outside the church, to be success in life. So I hope you'll listen to the next few minutes, and if we can get through this. Your place, listen to me, your place in service may not seem to be very big, but it's important. Every one of our places in service for God may not seem to be much, but it's important. Because little things are needed that great things can be done. And if the little things are not done at the base, you can't build. Because you can't build nothing without a base. And all of us make the base as Christ is the cornerstone, the apostles and the prophets were, of course, making the foundation. So I just believe that God puts us where we're at because he saw something in us that no one else sees. God sees something in us no one else sees. I guarantee you. When I came along years ago, if someone about the time I was a teenager and got into young adulthood said, "Well, Eddie's going to be a preacher," they wouldn't have said that. In my family, sometimes I did some crazy things I might have said I might have been, like preaching to corn stalks and things like that. But my sister told that one of our things here where they used to watch me in the field and I'd be alone thinking while I was looking, didn't know they were looking, but anyhow. But at the same time, these things that God gives to us through the years, many don't see. And they remember your life a little bit. They say, "Well, that can't be. Just can't be. Just wait a little while and it'll wear off." And that's what they said about you when you got saved, probably. So God puts you there for he can see what others not see. But listen to me. I know this. God put me, give me the opportunity to be where I need to be, help me train and it was needed that I need that I didn't know I needed, and yet he also can replace one who leaves his principles and will not do those for God, will not serve God. God will leave a person out if they don't do what God wants them to do and raise somebody else to do it. And I know that, and we need to know that. I can't wait on my life what I did the first 20 years of my life and think when I get home to heaven that's all that's going to matter. Because the last years of my life, as I end up, will be just as important, if not important, than my first few years of my life. So I have to understand this. I have to keep in mind that obedience makes the difference between success and failure in the Lord's work. By the way, obedience makes a difference for success and favor as far as in the world too. It's going to be that. If you've ever been in charge of it, you know this. You look for people who initiative, understands what you're trying to do, what your goals are. And in turn, if you're working with someone, you're sandwiched with a group under and a group over you, and you're looking for you for productivity. There's a lot of things you have to understand that you've got to have people who will work with you. If not, you're going to lose your job. Because you can't blame anybody else when you have to go up to the president, vice president, or whatever, chairman of the board. You can't blame nobody else when you go there because that's your territory. And you're either promoted or not promoted based on what they see doing. And anybody who sees anyone doing, they're going to say, this person is concerned about my success. I was always concerned about my boss's success. And whatever I did because I knew that it was good for me, good for my department, good for my one I work for, and it was good for the organization. And God honored that in integrity. And every time I mention it, somebody says something. But it makes no difference. I know where I came from, and I know what happened when I left. And at the top of my mission, God let me make a decision which brought me down low as I could be. And he had to do that to show me if I was committed or not committed to his cause. So, and keep in mind that obedience makes the difference between success and failure in the Lord's work. You know, Peter, you remember in Luke chapter 5, verse 5, when Jesus came upon Peter and he'd been toiling all night long, and he said, have you any fishes? No, and caught a thing. And Jesus said, well, just put your net on the right side of the boat, the deep water. And Peter, being a fisherman, said, Lord, we've toiled all night long. I see, when I read that, I just see in the mind that this great fisherman, Peter, said, Lord, you know what you're talking about. And we've been all night. We ain't caught a thing. Nevertheless, there's a commitment. It may look unfaithful, may look complete now. Nevertheless, he cast this net in and he caught more fish than he probably caught in a month. He caught so many, like to sink the ship and pull some other ships heavy. Remember that? Why? Why did he do that? Because he obeyed God. Just simply because he obeyed God. So God seeks for people to stand in the gap, pointing to people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're God's messengers about salvation. And he wants us to be used for his glory, and he'll use us for his glory if we're committed. If not, he'll set us aside. Now, I want to finish this again, a bit of studying the scriptures in 2 Timothy in chapter 2. I read that a few weeks ago. I'm not going to read tonight for sake of time. The first verse, though, is verse 15. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Then he says, shun profane and vain babbling, and for they will increase in more ungodliness. And their word, well, he just doth a cancer, as he talked about Hymenaeus and Philetus. He was concerning the truth, have error, saying the resurrection has passed already, and overthrow some faith of some. Now, lest foundation of God stand is sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. I like that. You have this seal assurance. God knows those that are his. By the way, if I said, well, I know that. Well, I mean, isn't it a wonderful thing when God lets you know that you're his child? He knows us. He lets us know we're his child. Now watch. And he said, let everyone. Now, because he knows that and you are God's child, he just didn't stop there. He said, now let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And he could go on and read the rest if you'd like to, but I'm not. He talks about the house, vessels of honor, and vessels are not of honor, and how a man can purge himself from these to be a vessel unto honor. Now, what I want you to see and understand in the next few minutes is this. Ladies and gentlemen, seeing words on the page of the Bible, God's Word, seeing words on this Bible does not mean that the reader understands their meaning. Now, sometimes it's very easy to say, person, well, I read my Bible 3, 4, 5 times. Great, we need to do that. You can't run water through a sieve. A sifter without keeping it clean, and that same thing is here. But reading the Bible on the pages don't mean the person really understands what's going on. Because reading in itself won't be enough. You have to do what Paul told Timothy. Study Study to show thyself approved unto God. That's an action verb. And that's a wearisome thing to do at times. The Bible tells us just that. And when you're studying, he says, flee youthful lust, but follow the righteous, faith, charitable, reading verse 22, with them that are on the Lord, that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Watch. But foolish and unlearned questions, avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, meek to give those things that's there. Now, it's so easy to read a portion of Scripture of the Bible and not understand what it means due to confusion. And I'll give an example of that. If you go to Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 36, you find the Ethiopian. You remember that story? Again, Philip was down in Samaria, and God called him over to the Gaza Strip. And as he, where he was at, he saw this Ethiopian eunuch who's a great authority under Candace. And just, I'm going to rush through this. I read it back a few months ago, but I'm not going to go through it all. He was returning from Jerusalem. He'd been there to worship, probably the Passover. And as he's returning, verse 28, and sitting in the chariots reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, in this particular case, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. Now, where God led him to, I don't know. But I know he's walking toward down in the Gaza Strip. He sees this caravan going, this man of importance, and he's riding, been carried in a chariot somehow or another, maybe by shoulders of men. Maybe, I don't know how they, but in him, he was in that himself, probably covered with some kind of real nice silk canvas, as cool as he could be in a situation like that. And he tells, the Holy Spirit says to Paul, he said, go near, join him. And then says to Philip, go join him. Now, it always amazes me when I read this because, you know, Philip didn't go and say, well, you know, I don't know if I should or not. You know, I don't know what he's going to do. No, sorry. When God said to him, Philip, join him, Philip ran to it. You know, it's eager when you have a chance. Man, I'll tell you, let someone be open to the gospel. And it's an eager thing for us to go tell them about Jesus Christ. And so he goes to him. And he said, understand thou readest in verse 30. And the man said, how can I accept some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now, let me ask you folks, listen. At this particular time, the Holy Spirit had already descended. Why didn't the Holy Spirit just go ahead and reveal this to him? It's the Word of God. He's reading Isaiah 53. Why didn't he go? Because God preordained the method in the age of grace that his church, the saints, would tell the gospel message. But wait a minute. Isaiah 53, if you didn't have the New Testament, you couldn't. What would it mean? It doesn't even sound like what we know of the gospel. And that's what happened to this man. He's reading. Maybe he heard something about it in Jerusalem. Maybe whatever it was. He's reading Isaiah. And yet he can't understand all that's about. And so he said, how can I say to God? And then he said, the place of the scripture which he read, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter like a lamb, and before his shearer to open opened his mouth. And talking about his humiliation, his judgment was taken from him, and so forth, for his life is taken from the earth. And as he read Isaiah 53, and as Philip is got in the chariot with him now, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, or himself, or some other man? Now, he knew it was talking about a human being, even though it was a lamb he was talking about. But he couldn't tell who it was. He says, Philip, tell me who this is. Is it talking about himself, about a prophet's coming, or another human being that's coming? And Philip opened his mouth. Now, here's what gets me. This is Old Testament. Shake your head. Old Testament. This is written way before Jesus came. It's prophetic, but at the same time, who can look at it? Not one Jew in the Old Testament will look and tell you who Jesus. It was Jesus Christ. They knew he was coming, but they didn't recognize when he came. And so what happened now, he said, and Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. Now, what I'm saying to you, it's easy to read portions of the scripture, ladies and gentlemen, not understand what they mean due to confusion. And we're in a confused world today. I don't know what you think about that white smoke in Rome, but it don't do nothing for me. I'm sorry. I'm just sorry. You say, preacher, you're really backslidden. Well, I may be. I'll still get to heaven, all right, amen? But there's nothing backslidden about that at all. It's all showmanship. And I'm sure when I say that and hear it somewhere or another, they're going to lambast it. It makes no difference, ladies and gentlemen. When we know Scripture, understand the Bible, God's Word, we understand there are some things that just patchery and nothing else. It's showmanship and nothing else. Don't throw a brick at me. Amen. What I'm saying is here, he preached Jesus unto him. And then he came to a place, and all of a sudden, I don't know why, but God must have been dealing with his heart. How do you know about baptism? Philip didn't say, now, would you like to be baptized? All of a sudden, he comes to water. He said, here's some water. What is for me to be baptized? Isn't that interesting? That's before he even trusted the Lord. The Holy Spirit was working on this man, using the Scriptures, but he uses Philip to aid him, another companion like himself, another man in the image of God like himself who knew this Savior. God used him to interpret to him better the Scriptures so he'd be able to understand what God is doing. And Philip said to him this, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. Now, isn't it interesting? He didn't say, if thou believest in Jesus Christ. He didn't say, wonder why. I thought about this. You know, I certainly want to be sure someone knows that when they trust, they're trusting Christ. But wonder why that when Philip said, if thou believest, notice again, notice what he said. He said, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, now wait a minute. Did Philip say, believe it? No. This is precise the conversation that went on at that time. You know why I believe that Philip did not? Because he's already preaching Jesus to him. He's used the Scriptures. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He's the Lamb. He died. All those things is Jesus. And this man, no doubt, heard about baptism in John. Everybody was baptized, I believe, John's record. And he says, well, he'll need to be baptized. He says, thou believest. And this guy, watch. He's answering, said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you. He didn't say, I believe Jesus Christ was Savior. Amen? He didn't say, I believe Jesus Christ was Messiah here. There would have been good things, because all of them would be true. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know what? When you believe that, you got all the rest. Now, that goes tells me, someone who does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God can't be saved. I'll say that again. Someone who does not believe that Jesus Christ is the absolute Son of God cannot be saved. You say, that's the reason you fail so much. You're so erratic. No, that's biblical. You know what main thing that people put Christ to the cross on? Not because they thought he was dying for their sin, because he was so straight with truth. Truth cut their heart. Truth set them straight, and they rather rebel to try to destroy the truth than to obey it. By the way, we live in an age like that today. All across this nation and this world, we're in an age like that today. And so here, he takes him down and he baptizes him. Now, interesting. In the Bible, we have many facts about God, about sin. We have facts about ourselves. We have facts about salvation, life, the future. All these things we have. Now, turn to 2 Timothy with me just a minute. And let's look at chapter 3. And you know where I'm going to. Because here in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, he talks about the Scriptures. He says, all Scripture. He's given the inspiration of God. I'm saying this again to get to lay the foundation of these three things I'm going to give you in a few minutes. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God, and they're profitable. They're important. He said, first for doctrine, that's teaching. That's exactly what Philip was doing with Isaiah 53. He's teaching that man those Scriptures and what they mean and why they were done and showing that they're in Jesus Christ. And then the Old Testament, that Isaiah 53 shows that Jesus Christ died and he was buried and rose again. All those things are there in that chapter, even before Jesus came. And we're talking about, you know, Isaiah 53, we're talking about 700 plus years, I'm sure, before, at least 700 plus years before Jesus ever came, that prophecy was made there. But he says all Scripture is given is profitable for administration of God. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof that brings conviction. That means there's when you're reproved about something, you have to confess sin. That's what Scripture does. It's profitable for correction. That means it sets us straight. Gets us off the narrow road. It brings us back in. It sets us straight. And he said, for instructions in righteousness, telling us about our lives and so forth. And these things, this doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, that the man of God may be imperfect or complete or flawless, no defects and so forth, thoroughly furnished unto good works. Now, this is profitable. This scripture is profitable to look for information and to look for insight about who we are and what we're doing as individuals. Now, hear this. God holds us responsible. Hear me. This book is here. But he'll never come to you and I and give it to us unless we open it. You don't have, you're not like Superman. You can't see through this binding leather here. You have to open this book. And the knowledge will not come like it could unless you open this book. I've got news for you. If all I hear is preaching, I can learn a few things. But if I don't learn from what I hear preaching and go home and study to get more, so it don't just become hearsay, it becomes part of me. It settles down in my heart as food for my soul. And then you find yourself growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. God holds us responsible to seek God's truth for effectiveness and for our lives, for our Lord first, and for our lives as he works in us. Learning and understanding the Bible is a lifelong process. It's just not something, boy, you know, I found this, by the way, learning in this life is a lifelong process. I guarantee you, wherever you're at, that you got graduated from school, and graduated from college, wherever you're at and got a job, that you still have to keep learning if you're going to be anything success in any type of occupation. There's always schools open up. Why? Things are changing so fast. I'm amazed. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, I had 2 years of algebra in high school. I had 2 years of algebra in college. I had a year of geometry. I had a year of trigonometry. And I don't know how many trigonometries. And today, I am lost to try to help an 8-year-old with algebra. It ain't like, brother, it's not like I studied it. I do think it's changed, too. I don't know how, but I think it does. Have asked me a number of times about hipping out, and I go looking, and I said, man, my equations are no ways like these. You're not that way, are you? I know you got it. Boy, when your kids come home, your third grade children come home, ask mother and dad, and I'll tell you what, even sixth graders are doing algebra when you used to do it in the 10th grade. Why? The age calls for it. Math is important in this life. 2 Corinthians 4 talks to us about if the gospel is hid to those that are lost. You see in Ephesians 2, verse 2 through 10, it talks about, first Ephesians 2:1, you're quickened by the Spirit of God. It talks about being born into the family of God by grace. You go through all those verses 1 through 10, and you see that. 1 Corinthians, we looked last week, 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, they're foolish unto him. Turn with Nehemiah in the Old Testament, if you will. Nehemiah in the Old Testament. You got to Schofield, page 548. If you go back beyond to 2 Chronicles, you're going too far. If you come back up and come to the book of Psalms, you should be right there. Or Job, I should say. You could be right there at it. Look in chapter 8. Now, you got to keep in mind, here in Nehemiah, they've come back into the land after being dispersed. Verse 1 says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man. Boy, I love that. Can you, folks, listen to me. Can you imagine the whole nation of Israel now been delivered back into the land, and every one of the hundreds and thousands of these Israelites are coming in assembly. Ezra's going to be open, getting the book, that's the Holy Word of God, the Old Testament, and going to read it. And look what the Bible said. Every one of these thousands, I bet there ain't been another group of people like that since then. Every one of these people come together and watch. They gather together as one man. They're all thinking in uniformity. Amen. Boy, Brother Money, think what the church could do if everybody would be just completely one to the point that we focus on the same things. And he said, and to they gathered together in the street that was before the water gate, and they spake to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. They hadn't heard from this in years and years. And notice in Ezra, the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and that could hear and understand upon the first day of the seventh month. Go and figure that out. Now, if you're studying this, you're going to have to look all that out to get an understanding of exactly where it's happening, how it's happening. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning to midday before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Watch. He read, ladies and gentlemen, from morning to midday, early that morning to midday, and they didn't get tired of it one bit. That whole group as one was attentive to it. I never had a congregation like that. By the way, you wouldn't either. And you know what? We got more than they had. We got the complete Word of God. But we had a little doubt. Brother, you've been where Israel was and couldn't get to it and knew it was important, and then come back where you had it. No wonder. They knew what it was like not to have it. They knew what it was to have it. Don't think about it. It's how easy they forget what this can do for them. And then we move on down to verse 5. And Israel opened the book. No, if you look again, and Israel to open the book in verse 5, the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. He made a little pulpit thing where the people were at, and he made a little pulpit thing that made him higher than they, so he could speak to them wherever they were at. And they evidently compared to, well, hear him. And he said, and all the people, and when he had opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen. Watch, we lift up hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They were completely, amen. You know, I don't understand. Amen is an important word to say. By the way, there is nothing wrong in lifting one's hand up in praise either. See, we are so geared to hold back. These people are so appreciative. When you hold your hands up before God open, you said, my hands are empty. It's all yours, Lord. Now, some people may do it in mock, but that's what it means. These people had been without this book, and now it's been read. They enjoy it. They realize it's God's voice to them. And here they are as he stands and he reads this. They lifted up their hands. They cried, amen, amen, amen. So be it, Lord. And then they fell on their faces before God. The whole nation, as one man, fell on their face before God to worship him. And then it said in verse 13, in the second day, watch this now. And the second day were gathered together the chiefs of the fathers of the peace. Now the whole people are here the first day. The second day, what? The leaders come back. Now why? Because the first day they just read the word of God. Now the second day were they gathered together the chiefs of the fathers of the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of law. The leaders came back now, and he began to read, and they said they come to understand the word of God. It's not enough just to read it. They come back to understand it. Who is it? Those who are in leadership should be able to give the word of God at least understandable, but if you don't understand it, you can't give it to understand. Amen? So a man of God or a woman or anyone who's teaching this book can't be lazy. You're going to have to study. You have to study. If not, you just have to sit in the pew like many do. You never open it. But you have to study because there are those who come and they want to be fed. And the thing about it is, God reveals. Here the whole nation is there. He read the word. They set attentive wherever they at on the ground or stood or whatever. They set attentive from early in the morning to midday. I don't think there's a grumble. And as they set attentive and they read, and then they fell into motion. The afternoon, the amen, amen, lift their hands in worship. And then the next day, the leaders came back, and he sat down with the law, and he began to interpret the law so they could give to others. When somebody said, but I read this, what did it mean? Like the Ethiopian? What is he saying? This matters to someone else. You see what I'm saying? So there's more to the Christian life than just being born again, just as they are when it comes to physical life. Now, let me give you. There's three. I'm going to give them to you, and we'll talk about more next week. There's three things. Three steps that's involved for attaining understanding in Bible prophecy, or understand the Bible properly. First, we must know this. We must know Bible truth before we can know Bible messages for today. And these three things will help us. Now, here's the thing. These three things will work whether it's in the world, or where it's working in the church, or where it works in the hospital, it doesn't make no difference. Wherever you're at for success, these three things will work. And the thing about it is, it's just the information of these different places is different. The information for success in God's house, in God's kingdom, is different than information for the hospital to have their success, or for the state to have its success, or for a company to have their success. And yet these three things will lead to wherever you're at, they work. And I found this out many years ago. Never know that it worked for God's word like it does, but it does. Three steps involved in attaining the understanding of the Bible properly. I call this OIA. That's the initials, the OIA. And what it's setting forth is this. O means observation. Observation. What does observation do? You have to observe something before you can come to a conclusion. Whatever it's saying. Observation means this. For a Bible study, for Bible itself, observation asks this question. What does the Bible say? What does it say? I can't add words what I think it says. I've got to find. And by the way, the Bible's the best commentary. I can look at anything just about and find something else. And if I'd rather have something the Bible says about itself somewhere else and get a commentary than what man has to say, because that's giving us something more direct to God. But I'm thankful for the library I have that I can do study on different subjects I want to. So first of all is observation. What does the Bible say? Now, I'm going to go into this, but I want to show you how it works in the world too first, and then it'll work. You see why it works here. The second one is the eye. You observe the situation. Then you interpret the situation the best that you can. Watch. You observe to start with, and now you interpret. That is, you ask, what does this mean? The observation is simply, what is he saying? What is happening here? What is taking place here? What's going on here? Why is this doing this? You're observing. You don't have a conclusion yet, but you observe it. And by the way, it will work anywhere. And then interpret is, how this, what does it mean now, since I see what is happening, what does it mean? And then the third thing is simply application. Observation, interpretation, and application. Application asks, how does this apply to me? How is it what I can do in my own energy now to make this work or to understand this or let it work for me? So let's look. I got 3 minutes. We'll look at just the first one. Look at observation. We're talking about methods of studying the scripture. Now, what I've done for the last month, 3-4 months, is talked about this. I started out and mentioned these to start with, if you remember back there. But now I'm going into them in detail because this is going to climax what we've been studying. Observation. What does the Bible say about a certain subject? Now, let me give an illustration. You know, years ago, we've had, always in medicine, you've had hospitals who had observation rooms where doctors and people in that trade, graduation, would sit in a room and watch someone go through, observe what goes through an operation. But now we go more than that. Every hospital I know just about has have observation rooms. You know what goes in there? A person comes in, something wrong, they put them in an observation room. Why? They don't really know what's wrong. So what happens, they have this observation room that you put in that where in turn they can begin to observe what's going on. Observation is like a surgeon cutting into a physical problem. A person comes into the hospital. He sees a growth. What is it? And he runs tests on it. There's some loose blood here. Where's it coming from? Observation. You don't just start. Now, you know what? One of the hardest things for you and I to understand when we have some in the hospital is why they take so long to do things. You see, what happens, it seems like a long time. But they are observant, and they're working out things that they had to do preliminary. We think they're going to come out on in and do something. And by the way, I'm the same way. But I had to learn years ago and talking, and I didn't even realize then that how this works when it comes to the things of God. Different category, different words, different things, but the results is the same to come for the best solution. There's a discolored tissue. Why is it that way? What's causing that? Did you know? Sometimes if a person goes in, if they go right then and try to start cutting, if it was some type of cancer, it spread all over your body. So they got to run these tests. They got to do that. That's observation. That works in the world. What is this? Is this a blockage? What's doing the blockage? What does this mean that I see right here? How can I explain this so I can really understand what the body is doing? What caused the blockage and so forth? I remember years ago in my department, many times we have breakdowns. A lady would come or a man would come and say, call me Charlie, look, we got a problem over here. And once you go, brother, I'll bet you Brother Don, he's a machinist where he worked or worked with a switch factor. You go look at something and you observe. Why is it doing this? What caused it to do this? You didn't just go right in all of a sudden and scrap it. You looked at, what caused this? You're observing, did this happen? What caused this to happen? Did I need to do this? Did they put it in wrong? Is the dimensions right? You observe everything you can to start with before you make an interpretation. And so, observation is discovering, it's exploring. Observation, it depicts what is there. And by the way, Bible context helps us observe. You've heard that a lot in the last 4 or 5 months. Bible context, there's things you have to look at. A word, a sentence, a paragraph, a chapter, a book, the Bible as a whole. You start the little finite things and move outward for the solution. And this is the same thing with the Word of God. Everything you see, everything you read, you have to run study courses on. What does this word mean? What did it mean? Did it change over here in this chapter? Did it change from the Old to the New Testament? What is the difference in law and grace? By the way, there's a great difference. Those two words alone is worth study. I like that sermon Lester Olo preached years ago, Dr. Law versus Dr. Grace. Well, that's a tremendous sermon. Because anybody who understands law biblically and understands grace biblically, well, it eliminates a lot of confusion. Now, you know, you can just about talk to somebody and know if they understand law more than they do grace, because if they do, everything's going to be in a law and you're not saved. And you can talk to someone who's under grace and you realize, hey, they got it right together, but they can't eliminate the law just because you're under grace. Where does it fit in? Observing. Where does it fit in? Then in turn, how can I observe it enough to get this information so I can intelligently make a decision on it? Ladies and gentlemen, you understanding why studying is wearisome? It is. The Bible said so. But you have to do that if you're going to ever really. You say, well, I'll never be able to do that. The only thing about it is, you see, in this book you have the Holy Spirit, your guide. Outside, you just got to know who's the expert and where they came from. In the secular world, there's no Holy Spirit in the sense helping everybody in the secular world to decide what's wrong in a country somewhere or another. It's somebody who's an expert given. Sometimes you have to have a pool of people look at things. Sometimes you have this man, then you get the engineer, and then you get the x-ray engineer, and you get another meeting with the engineer. And sometimes you, and that's what, but the Holy Spirit's our God here. He is our God. Do you know that? He helps us if he sees initiative. I can't be lazy and expect the Holy Spirit to help me understand the Scriptures. But if you see the initiative, will you always be right? No, but you'll be observing right. You'll be saying, Lord, I want to know the truth. It don't matter who's, it doesn't matter who's right, just so that I don't know what's right. And you'll find, so observation is very important. Then when you look at the interpretation, we'll pick it up next week and finish these. Interpretation, though, is important to understand the Bible properly. Interpretation is the most difficult and time-consuming of these three. And one thing you can't do, you can't go from observation to application. If you do, you'll mess up. You see people do that? Yeah. I remember my dad one time years ago, he won't say, he came to my house one night. My brothers brought him to my house when we lived in Smithfield. And he'd been in a service somewhere or another. And he'd come into my house and he said, I want to get right with God. And I said, all right. I went through the plan of salvation, going to lead him to the Lord, and went through it all. And all of a sudden, he stopped. Whoa, I can't do nothing else. He said, why? He said, I got to get rid of all this watch and jewelry. I can't wear. See, he was taught that years ago. It's wrong to do that. I said, wait a minute. What are you doing? He said, I'm going to get right with. I said, hey, get right with God and then decide what you're going to do. He's going to remove everything. He had his cigarettes out and threw them out, so I'm never going to smoke again. I said, Dad, hey, you can't do anything to clean yourself up. You got to let God do it. You know what happened? It didn't work. He made a false profession. And it was, you saw it after that. But I'll tell you, when he got about 60 years old, praise God, he got it. He got it. He lived to be 87, lived 27, about 27 years for the Lord in service every time the doors were open, doing all he could. He didn't take his watch off, didn't take his wrong. He did quit smoking, but he didn't take his watch and all off. He didn't do that. Why? He wasn't trying to clean himself up to get saved. He got saved so he could get cleaned up. See, if you move from observation to application, suddenly you miss out the interpretation. And we need that to grow, to know what to do. Father, thank you for the word. Honor yourself through this, Lord. Help us, dear Jesus, to understand what we've seen. As we observe your word, let us take it in context. Let us see, to the Jew, what does it mean? The transition period, what does it mean? In the age of grace, what does it mean? How I can reconcile the law and grace together? Help me understand the new birth compared to what the Jews did in the Old Testament, bringing the sacrifice. Help me understand atonement versus what it is to be born again. Or these are things that have to be seen. So I look at the actual observation of something, and I began to find everything I can about what that is, leading to an interpretation. And then once I get the interpretation, Lord, I plan to apply it in my life because it's biblical truth. Honor yourself, I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.